Well, we continue tonight on Easter Day in the evening with a further study in the book of Isaiah. Those of you who are regular attenders at All Souls will know that we're engaged in a Sunday evening series in studying some of the later chapters of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Tonight, our text is Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2. And we'll turn to it straight away, and you'll find it on page 748. Page 748, Isaiah 61. The servant of the Lord is speaking, that shadowy figure who keeps coming and going in these latter chapters. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance or judgment of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, etc. Now, this text is an excellent example of Martin Luther's great epigram that although we read the Bible forwards, we can only understand it backwards. In other words, if we want to understand the Old Testament, we have to read it through the eyes and from the perspective of the New. Now, to be sure, we can read Isaiah 61 in its own original context, which was deliverance from Babylonian captivity for the children of Israel. But our understanding of this passage is enormously enriched when we remember that Jesus himself quoted it, and not only quoted it, but applied it to himself, and said that he was the speaker in these verses. Today the text is even more relevant as we consider it on Easter Day. Because who is this person but the risen Christ who proclaims the good news of salvation throughout the whole world? I want to remind you what happened, because for the rest of the time we're going to move really out of the Old Testament into the New and consider the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 as it comes in Luke chapter 4. Indeed, you may want to turn to it. I think it would be good to pause a moment, give you a chance to do that. This time it's page 1031. 1031. Luke 4, verse 18. Jesus speaking, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So, as I was saying, let me remind you of the situation in which this statement by Jesus took place. He went to Nazareth on one occasion, the village in which he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, as his custom regularly was, he went to the synagogue to worship. And during the synagogue service, he was invited to read and expound the scriptures. So he stood up to do so, standing as a mark of respect for the word of God. And he was given the scroll. You know, of course, in those days they had no books, but they had these scrolls, and he was given the scroll, and he found the place, which in our Bibles is Isaiah chapter 61. And he read those first two verses. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor," etc. He added to Isaiah 61 a verse from Isaiah 58, verse 6, the reference to release to the captives or the oppressed. And he finished with the reference to the year of the Lord's grace, stopping short of any reference because it had not yet come to the day of God's judgment. Now, after the reading, Jesus rewound the scroll and gave it back to the synagogue attendant and sat down, because that was the posture from which people preached in the synagogue in those days. And everybody's eyes, the whole synagogue congregation, their eyes were fastened upon this young rabbi. And Jesus began his sermon with the words, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." An amazing claim. In other words, if you want to know who Isaiah was writing about, he was writing about me. And so he continued to affirm throughout his public ministry. He said, "The scriptures bear witness to me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Moses wrote about me. And he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." In other words, the period of the Lord's favor had come, and the kingdom of God had arrived. Thus Jesus, whose identity had recently been announced by the heavenly voice at his baptism, and who had been tempted in the wilderness of Judea by the devil to doubt this identity that had just been announced, because the devil began each of his temptations, if you are the Son of God, as the heavenly voice said you were. But he sowed these seeds of doubt into the mind of Jesus. But now Jesus announced himself as the anointed of the Lord. In other words, the Messiah. Because you know the word Messiah, like the word Christ in the New Testament, means the anointed one, the Messiah. Well, that's the introduction, and now we need to ask, how did Jesus understand his messianic ministry? He claimed that this text from Isaiah applied to him. Well, what does it tell us about his ministry? Number one, Jesus, the Messiah, proclaimed the gospel of freedom. That was the core of his message. And what he says in these verses in Luke 4 is a kind of manifesto of Christian liberty. Four groups are actually mentioned. There were the poor. He was anointed to preach good news to the poor. Secondly, there were the prisoners. He'd been anointed to proclaim freedom to the captives. Thirdly, there were the blind. He proclaimed recovery of sight to the blind. And fourthly, there was the oppressed, whom he had come to release from their oppression. Now, as you think about those four groups, there is a crucial question which concerns the condition of these four groups of people. Was it a spiritual condition? Were they spiritually poor, spiritually captive, spiritually blind, and spiritually oppressed? Or was it a material or social condition, so that their need was economic and political liberation? Which was it? Moreover, what is different answers have been given to this question. Our evangelical stereotype, if we think of ourselves as evangelical Christians, as I most certainly do, our evangelical stereotype is to spiritualize the gospel, as if its offer were nothing but salvation from sin. The ecumenical or liberal stereotype, on the other hand, is to politicize the gospel, as if its offer were only liberation, and you know about liberation theology, liberation from oppression. But each of these two is unbalanced without the other, and neither on its own can do justice to the text. The spiritualizers forget that Jesus did fraternize with the materially poor. He did have a great concern for the underdog and the underprivileged, and he proclaimed the gospel to the proletariat in Galilee. So Jesus did not only offer spiritual salvation, he was concerned about the liberation of the poor and the oppressed. But on the other hand, the politicizers forget that the Greek word for freedom in verse 18 is exactly the word for forgiveness. And what Jesus offers more than anything else is a full and a free forgiveness to guilty sinners like us. So how can we resolve this dilemma, this apparent discrepancy as to whether it was the spiritually needy or the materially needy that he had been anointed to save? Well, this apparent discrepancy confronts us at its most stark in the Beatitudes. I'm sure you know that in the Beatitudes, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, according to Matthew's account, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, blessed are the spiritually poor, those who are prepared to acknowledge their bankruptcy before God and cry to him for mercy. That's what Matthew wrote. Luke, in his version of the Sermon on the Mount, said that Jesus said, "Blessed are you poor," without adding "in spirit." Now the spiritualizers and the politicizers are equally embarrassed by this discrepancy, because it seems that if Matthew was right, then Luke was wrong. And if Luke was right, then Matthew was wrong. Is there a solution? Yes, there is. The only solution is that both are right, because Jesus taught both. And Jesus was concerned both for spiritual salvation and for social liberation. The Sermon on the Mount, I need to remind you, represents, or what we have in Matthew and Luke, does not represent a little 5-minute homily. It wasn't that kind of sermon that came and went in a few breaths. No, almost certainly, what we call the Sermon on the Mount was a prolonged period of instruction. When Jesus took the apostles aside at the foot of Mount Hermon and gave them a kind of summer school, so that they sat at his feet day after day, not for 5 minutes, but for many days. And during that period of instruction, Jesus will undoubtedly have taught his apostles the Old Testament understanding of poverty. And the Old Testament understanding of poverty is both spiritual and material. It's spiritual. It refers to the humble poor who acknowledge their bankruptcy and cry to God for mercy. But it is also a social poverty, referring to the oppressed poor who need to be liberated. The Manila Manifesto, which was produced at the Second Lausanne Congress in Manila in 1989, sums it up well in these words: "The gospel comes as good news to both categories, the spiritually poor who humble themselves before God, receive by faith a free gift of salvation. But the materially poor and powerless find in addition in the kingdom of God a new dignity as God's children, and the love of brothers and sisters who will struggle with them for their liberation from anything which demeans and oppresses them." Now, if that is true of the poor, that they are both spiritually and materially poor, it is also true of the prisoners and of the blind, the two other categories. Literally speaking, how many prisoners did Jesus release during his public ministry? Answer: none, so far as we know. The only prisoner we read about was John the Baptist, and he was confined to prison until he was executed. He was not released materially. But spiritually speaking, Jesus released many, many people from their bondage to sin, guilt, self-centeredness, and fear. As for blindness, Jesus did restore blind Bartimaeus and give him back his sight, and one or two others as well, materially. But he saw this as dramatizing his claim to be the light of the world and to illumine our darkened minds and souls. Spiritually speaking, he opened many blind eyes to see the truth of his revelation of God. Still today, the risen Lord, in the power of his resurrection, offers liberation to the poor, freedom to the captives, sight to the blind, and release to the oppressed, sometimes materially, always spiritually, when they cry to him to have mercy upon them. Well, I'm sorry I've gone on a bit long on that. Maybe I've driven it a bit heavily, but I hope we've got hold of it, have we? Jesus the Messiah proclaimed good news of freedom. Now, secondly, Jesus the Messiah was anointed for his ministry by the Holy Spirit. And he couldn't have proclaimed the gospel as he did with great power if it wasn't for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You know, don't you, that of the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the one who shows the greatest interest in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. There is more about the Holy Spirit in Luke's Gospel than in the other three Gospels. And in addition, the Acts, the second book he wrote, is full of the Holy Spirit. It's he who describes the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the activity of the Holy Spirit in the missionary journeys of the apostles and so on. So, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, up to chapter 4, Luke writes that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of his virgin mother, that the Spirit descended upon him at his baptism, chapter 3, verse 22, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he left the river Jordan, that he was led by the Spirit when he went up into the desert of Judea to be tempted, and that he returned to Galilee from the temptations in the power of the same Spirit. So Luke tells us that Jesus was a person filled with the Spirit. And now, verse 18, Luke records Jesus' own claim to fulfill Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me with the Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor." He linked, you see, the proclamation with the power of the Holy Spirit. So he preached the word in the power of the Spirit. Do you see anything in that little phrase that interests you? Do you have your ear to the ground about what is going on in the church around you to know how important that combination of the word and the Spirit is? Because you see, the apostles understood this combination very well. The apostle Peter wrote in his first letter of those who preach the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, 1 Peter 1:12. The apostle Paul says the same thing, writing to the Thessalonians, "Our gospel came to you, not in word only, but in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So the great apostles Peter and Paul were quite clear that the word and the Spirit belong to one another. Unfortunately, however, the contemporary church is much slower to believe this truth and learn this lesson. There are some in the church today who preach the word with great faithfulness, but their message is as dry as dust and as dull as ditch water. Why? Well, because they neglect the Holy Spirit, who is the only person who can make the word living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then there are others who make the opposite mistake. They seek the power of the Spirit, all right, but their message is all heat with no light, passion without substance, because they neglect the word, which is the sword of the Spirit. Why must we always polarize? Why must we always put asunder what God has united? Both these extremes are foolish mistakes. Light without fire, or fire without light. You may know the name of Dr. Peter Kuzmich, a great evangelical leader in Eastern Europe, in Central Europe. He is a Croatian, has been greatly used during the recent wars. I heard him say at a conference about 5 years ago, I don't know if he invented it or if he was quoting somebody else, but he said, if you emphasize the word without the spirit, you dry up. If you emphasize the spirit without the word, you blow up. And only if you keep word and spirit together do you grow up. So I hope we'll learn that lesson. You with me so far? Jesus the Messiah proclaimed the good news of freedom. Jesus the Messiah was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do so in his ministry. And thirdly, Jesus the Messiah was rejected by his own people, and his message was not received. Oh, at first, when he started talking about good news for the poor, freedom for the captives, at first they liked it very much. Indeed, we read in verse 22, all spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That was the beginning. But later, when he added that his ministry and the grace of God would extend beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles, their Jewish anger began to be raised. And all the more so because he gave them a biblical basis for what he was teaching from the lives of Elijah and Elisha. I don't know if you know the difference between these two men. Some of us have great difficulties. I remember the theological student who was asked in his final exams to distinguish between the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. And because he hadn't the foggiest idea which was which, he wrote in his answer, let us not haggle over the greatness of these two truly fine men. Let us rather give a list of the kings of Judah and Israel in their chronological order. That was all he'd learned while he was at theological college. Anyway, let's come back to Elijah and Elisha. In Elijah's day, Jesus said, verses 25 and 26, there were many, many widows in the land of Israel, but during the severe famine and drought, Elijah was sent not to Israel, but to a foreign widow in Sidon, in Phoenicia. Again, in Elisha's time, verse 27, there were many leprosy sufferers in the land of Israel. But not one of them was cured except a foreigner, Naaman, who was a Syrian. So in both cases, you see in Elijah and Elisha, God had bypassed his covenant people in order to extend his grace to outsiders. Well, the people of Nazareth were infuriated by this favoritism to the Gentiles. They got up, they left the synagogue, they drove Jesus out of their village to a cliff where they wanted to throw him down to his death. But we read in verse 30, he walked through the crowd and went on his way. So you see, when the people of Nazareth heard what they wanted to hear, good news of freedom, they were delighted. But when they heard what they didn't want to hear, that God loved the Gentiles too, they were infuriated. They became furious and murderous. So we learn that a mixed message brings a mixed reception. And it's still true today. God's word includes within itself a reference both to the year of the Lord's favor and to the day of God's vengeance. In other words, it is a message both of salvation and of judgment, both of grace and of wrath. And people like the one and dislike the other. They give it a mixed reception. Well, I hope we've learned some lessons tonight. I would like to conclude that as we've considered the manifesto of the Messiah, as given in Isaiah's prophecy and fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus, we are once again made aware of the beautiful balance of the Bible. Three things we will have noticed. One, like Jesus, we are to be concerned both for the spiritually poor and for the materially poor, because the gospel is good news to both, although in a somewhat different way. Secondly, like Jesus, we are to keep the word and the spirit together and to preach the word in the power of the spirit, neglecting neither for the other. And thirdly, like Jesus, we must be prepared for a mixed reception. So let's determine as we go out on Easter day in the evening, bank holiday tomorrow, back to work perhaps on Tuesday or maybe on Wednesday, let's determine in the power of the Spirit, that is in the power of the resurrection, because there is not much difference between the two. It is the Spirit who worked the resurrection, we're told by Paul in Romans 8. So let's determine in the power of the Spirit and the power of the resurrection to share with others the gospel of freedom. A manifesto for today. Let us pray. We spend a moment in silent reflection as to whether our witness has any similarity to the witness of Jesus. Do we proclaim good news? Are we anointed by the Spirit as we do so? And are we prepared for rejection as well as acceptance? These are important questions. We desire to thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, risen and glorified Saviour, for your own ministry during those years on earth and now from heaven by the Holy Spirit. We bless you for the good news of freedom. We bless you for the anointing of the Spirit. We bless you that although some reject, others will accept your message. Help us to remember these things that they may become a reality in our daily lives. We ask it for the glory of your great name. Amen.